So good. Football and Jesus. That's the way it's meant to be. Man, we're doing a new series called Game Changers, and we're talking about the similitudes of what it takes to have game-changing moments in life. And this week, actually, was a little bit inspired by this particular game. I was thinking about what exactly transpired and how that translated into what it takes to be a game changer. And I titled the sermon this morning, Move On. And I thought about Tony Romo in that game. If you watched it last week, there was a lot of circumstances that were adverse toward the outcome. Number one, in the first quarter, Dez Bryant, your best player on the whole team, in my opinion, goes down with a broken foot. So now your star receiver goes down, and you know that every other receiver and every other player was like, what are we going to do now? Our star just went down. He manipulates the whole defense predicated on stopping him. And then, I don't know if you remember Beasley, our little guy, Cole Beasley from Little Elm. Amen. Let's get a Cole Beasley. Woo-woo. He caught the ball, and then what happened? Anybody remember? He fumbled it, and it was a big play. And it would have been so easy if you were Tony Romo to get so incredibly upset. It's like, I threw it to you. All you have to do is run and score, and you dropped it, and it led to them scoring. Anyway, my whole point is the offense was terrible, sputtering throughout the whole first half and through much of the third quarter. Fourth quarter comes along, and all of a sudden, magic happens, and it comes down to the last drive, and Tony Romo takes them 80 and whatever yards in a minute 26. And I thought, how easy would it have been to dwell on everything that had gone wrong? And think about how easy it would have been for him to dwell on the negatives, on the things that he could not control, over the players that he did not have access to. His resources had become infinitely more limited from when he started the game. And I thought, in order to be the game changer that he is, he had to have the mindset that I'm going to live in the moment. I'm going to move on from what has happened, and I am going to live in my right now. And I can only control what I can control. You see, game changers know that they must move on from the past. For better or worse, there's nothing that you can do about what has already happened. But what you can do something about is what you do right now. And I think that so many people in life struggle with this concept of moving on. When you look at their relationships and how that they interact with people and the constant pattern that prevails in their life, that they go to one job and they move to another job, or they move from one relationship, one friendship, one school to another school, and it doesn't matter where they move, that the same problem seems to arise. And at some juncture, you have to say, if there's a pattern of behavior that goes on around you, a climate that you're contributing to, that in some way, shape, or form, maybe you are contributing to the problem. Maybe you need to have some areas of your life in which you move on. And the thing is, and we're going to get into our passage in just a moment, that many of us have the will, the desire to move on, but our flesh is weak. Let's look at Romans chapter 7, and I want you to think about living life on a different level, on the level that God desires for you to live it on. Verse 15 of Romans chapter 7, it says, "For I do not understand my own actions." Can anybody relate to that? Is there any part of you? Let me ask you a simple question, just do a quick little mental inventory. Is there any part of you that you don't understand? Anybody? Anybody got a part in there? Like something that you say on a regular basis, like a certain reaction that you have, a certain behavior. And honestly, this is something that you're aware of, and you know that you shouldn't do it, but you don't understand why you do. Why do I do that? Does anybody else besides me ever have this thought of like, why do I do that? I'll give you an example. I remember a couple seasons ago, Jordan was playing his first season of seventh grade football. And I got a little into it one day, the old game. And I was like, you know, cheering him on. And then like, I was getting more and more aggressive. And then like somewhere, I don't know where, I was like, Jordan, go out there and kill someone. And I was like, people were looking at me. I heard a mother from the third, you know, a couple rows over from the other team. She's like, it's just a football game. Doesn't he know it's just a football game? And I was like, yeah, it is a football game, lady. No, I didn't say that at all, but where did that come from? I mean, I don't like regularly tell my children, go out there and kill someone. I don't know where it came from. And so I don't know if you can relate to me, but I think that all of us have some parts about us that we don't understand ourselves. And so he goes on to illustrate, he says, for I do not do what I want. I do not do what I want, but what? I do the very thing I hate. Can anybody relate to this? Like some areas of your life where you want to do something other than what you actually end up doing? I thought about a very base level example of this. I think most of us in here, when it comes to like, you know, kind of getting in shape and shaving off a couple of LBs, maybe a belt loop size. Does anybody ever have that desire? Anybody ever have that desire? Like, sure, we all like have something we like to trim up or stuff up or move around, whatever it is, you know? And so we have this desire, right? But what happens? He says, I do not do what I want. So I want to get in shape. I want to eat better. But then what happens? Monday, you go to work, and everybody's sitting around, and inevitably it comes around lunchtime, right? And you know what everybody says? Hey, we're going over to Kenny's for burgers. You want to go with us? And then you being a Christian, you spiritualize it, and you're like, well, I mean, I have to minister to the people. And so the next thing you know, on day one, you find a big, juicy Kenny's burger with bacon and cheese, and they have a fried egg that you can put on top of there with some mixed cheese. I don't know. I've never been there. I've just heard about it. And it's right there in your hands. And then you order the fries, and then you like start talking yourself, you're off the wagon, right? And you're like, well, it's a cheat day. So you get home that night, and you tell your spouse, you're like, well, I cheated today, so we might as well order pizza because it's just more convenient tonight. And you are off the wagon, and it's only been a day. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? All right. So you want to eat right. You want to lose weight. You want to get in shape, but what happens? The thing that you hate, you don't want the Kenny cheeseburger. Secretly, you love the Kenny cheeseburger, but you do the thing that you hate, and then how do you feel about it? How do you feel about it? You sit there and what? You condemn yourself, don't you? You're like, I am so weak. I cannot even make it a day. I can't make it a week. I am so, and you beat yourself up, and you realize the very essence of this verse. Next verse, it says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, and that is in my flesh. And we're going to talk about living on a different level means you move from your flesh to your faith. And that's a jump. And I'm going to tell you, it's not easy. I'm not even going to tell you it's easy. Like you just say, I love you, Jesus, and you go from flesh to faith. That's not the way it works. And so here he says that you have to come to the realization. Now, this is where it's going to be a little tricky for you this morning, because some of you have not yet come to this realization. And so when I preach this in just a moment, there's going to be a part of you that's like, oh, I don't know if I agree with that. And you just are going to have to argue with the Bible. But he says here that he came to a realization that nothing was good in him, and he said, in my flesh. And we're going to learn that man is separated out for our intents and purposes into a dichotomy of his flesh and his spirit, or his flesh and his faith. And he says inside of his flesh, there's nothing good. There's nothing good in there. And for some of you, if you haven't come to that realization and you're struggling with that and maybe wrestling with that, I'll tell you there's a very specific reason why you have to come to this realization. And that is because if you don't come to this realization, you will never understand your need for Jesus Christ. You see, whenever you've tried religion, or if you've just did the best that you know to do, and it comes up short of delivering on peace that surpasses all understanding, or it comes up short of filling that void in your life, that feeling like there's got to be something more, and you try to consume all that the world has to offer, and yet you still come up dissatisfied. You've tried putting people in that role and say, well, if I just married the right person, then, or if I just had the right career. And we try all of these pieces to put in that slot, and nothing will ever satisfy us. And then you must come to this conclusion, this bankruptcy, Paul says. This, I am undone inside. Inside, he says, I'm broken. That's the conclusion that I came to. And there wasn't just a little bit of good. There wasn't like 50-50 good. He said, I realized in my flesh that there is nothing good. That's tough, isn't it? I want you to think about that for a moment. Have you come to that realization? Because it's only when you come to that realization that the next step becomes possible. If you want to be able to move on this morning from your past, from your sin, from your unredeemed state, you must come to the realization that there is nothing good inside of your sin, inside of your flesh that was genetically passed on to you from Adam and Eve when they fell in the garden. And so when we come to this realization, that's what leads us to confession. Because we come to this conclusion that we absolutely need Jesus, because we cannot save ourselves. And so whenever we come to that confession, then and only then is transformation possible. So it's a realization that leads to a confession, and a confession that leads to a transformation, and then and only then can you move from your flesh to faith. He says, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. In my flesh, he said, I can't win. Last verse. It says, for I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want, I keep on doing it. Do you have anything in your life that resembles that? This area that you want to do it right, you want to do it better, but you seem to keep on slipping back into sin. God's calling you up from a level of flesh to a level of faith, but you somehow sink back down into this flesh. He concludes this chapter with that there is this war that's raging inside of him between good and evil. And we see these two systems carried out all the time, that inside of us, we want to do the right thing. Our spirit is telling us, do the right thing. But our flesh is saying, no, do the wrong thing, the wrong thing. Kenny's cheeseburgers, eat, wrong thing. And so we're pulled between these two worlds. And he said, it's like a war going on inside of me. And he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? He said, thanks be to God, it's through Christ that I'm able to overcome. So then we see that God wants us to move from our flesh to our faith, and that is only possible through Jesus Christ. So I started thinking about that. He said, it's so easy to keep doing the wrong thing. And I started contemplating that, and I said, you know, that's true. It really is easy to sit down where I'm at and not want to move. Have y'all ever noticed that? That you have to literally exercise no effort to not move, right? Some of you, that's just your desire in life. I just don't want to move anymore, Tim. Don't make me move. And God is saying, no, if you want to live on the faith level, you can't stay down in the flesh. It's impossible. Some of you are wondering why you don't see a distinction in your faith. Like, you don't feel radically changed. You don't feel a transformation has occurred. And that's because you've yet to surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. You still have one foot in the flesh while you have one foot in your faith. And that flesh is going to constantly drag you down until you surrender and you're willing to move on. And I thought about some things that we often say to ourselves whenever we want to say, I want to take the easy road. And I found a quote from some wealth guru, and I loved it. I want to share it with you. Put it up on the screen. If you do what is easy, then your life will be hard. But if you're willing to do what is hard, then your life will be easy. I have found this empirically to be true in my life, that I watch people that want to take the easy way out. Can I get an amen? You can't take a shortcut to ultimate success. And many people want it to be easy. And they say, I want to sit down and wait for success to come to me. How long have you been waiting? Right? It does not work that way. It does not work that way. In our faith, Paul said, if I do what is easy, then what am I going to let win? My flesh? I'm going to sit down in my flesh, and 10 years when you come check on me, I'll still be sitting in the same place in my marriage. Guess what? 10 years from now, you come check on us. Tim, we'll be fighting about the same dumb stuff. In my finances that are all jacked up because I can't have self-control, guess what? 10 years from now, you'll just be deeper. You'll just be deeper in the hole. So think about it for a moment. Just think about it. Why do we settle for what is easy? And I'm not going to get up here and tell you that living on the faith level is easy. If any preacher ever tells you that, you call him a liar to his faith. Because I will illustrate it by something you already know to be true. How many people do you know, personally know, that when I say, that when you think Christian, and I'm not talking about, you know, some super spiritual, some guy that speaks in like, King, our Father who art in heaven, how are you today? I'm not talking about like a fake Christian person. I want you to think about how many people do you know that you say that person walks with God. I mean, that person knows Jesus. And the way that you know that they know him that way is because you've seen the change. It's empirically, you see that they have changed the way they talk, the way they walk, the things they do, the things they say, the things they prioritize. You see a difference before they met Jesus and after they met Jesus. And the only explanation for the transformation is that they found that realization that there was nothing good in them, that they needed more than themselves in order to be saved. They needed more than themselves in order to live this life of faith. So how many people do you know? And I would bet not many. So it's not easy. It's hard. The Apostle Paul, I would say the greatest Christian that ever lived, wrote over half the New Testament, in case you didn't know that. I'd say he's a pretty successful Christian guy. He's the one that's saying, I want to do the right thing, and yet I find myself doing the wrong thing over and over again. I realize I can't win in my flesh. He almost sounds defeated. He says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, it's through Christ Jesus that we have the victory. So then, it would be easy for us to sit down in our current state, and people that choose the easy way, I'm going to tell you, do you know how easy it is to say you're too tired to do something? Does anybody else have a lifestyle that's a little bit stressful? Anybody, by just show of hand, like a busy, like you got a couple kids, like three or four. Our connection pastor's got five. God bless, if you go over five automatic crowns in heaven, I don't know how you do it, all right? I got three. And I honestly am getting to the place of struggle because the youngest is now old enough that he wants to do things. And I thought he wouldn't figure out that there were things to do. But anyway, and so here you are juggling all of these things. And if any generation or demographic area, the North Dallas area, it would be so easy for you to say, Tim, I'm too tired. I'm too tired. I'm too tired when I get home. Do you know the type of day that I had? I am too tired to interact with my family. I'm too tired to say hello to the wife. I'm too tired to give her a kiss on the cheek or give her a hug with non-sexual touching. And I'm just too tired for that level of interaction. I've had a very busy day. And so then once you get to that point, it's funny how that comes back around 9, 10, 11, and you were too tired for interaction, and now she's too tired for intimacy. Do you see? You see the circle there? Can I get an amen right there? And so we all can get to the place that we real easily say we're too tired. And the truth of the matter is, when you say you're too tired to interact, and when you say you're too tired for intimacy and to connect on the highest level of oneness that God created under heaven, under a relationship with Him, the supreme essence of demonstrating your love for someone else. When you're too tired for that, let me explain to you what you've done. You said, I'm going to sit down in my flesh. And I'm going to say I'm too tired to push through because this is the priority. Even though I'm tired, and even though all hell broke loose at work today, when I get home, I'm going to make sure my family knows that I love them. I'm going to make sure that I reserve enough energy to connect with my spouse at the highest level because it's worth it, because it's a higher priority than my own comfort and my own convenience. Wouldn't life be lived at a different level if we quit using the excuse, I'm too tired? I also thought about an excuse that says, you know, I like where I'm at. You know, the truth of the matter is, I just want to stay where I'm at, Tim. And you know what? The people that like where they're at, you know what they refuse to allow into their life? Voices that will challenge their choices. That's what, if any voice begins to radar, lock, hone in on an area of our life and they're getting too close and they see behind the curtain of our true self, what do? We begin to immediately give them the Heisman and we want to move away from that relationship. I mean, even in our marriage, we won't allow our spouse, whenever they see, they know us, warts and all, right? And when they begin to say, you know, honey, when you do this, it kind of leads to this, and this isn't really good for us. You know, when we said we were going to not spend, and then you went and bought this, you see, now we can't pay for our house, and that's important, all right? So when we challenge somebody, if you're a person that likes where you're at, how do you respond? You get mad. You get defensive. And then you try to come back at them. And what is the thing you're doing? You want to avoid the challenge to the choice that you made. And then your kids, what about when your kids do it? Isn't that awesome? Have your kids ever challenged you about choices that you made and try to hold you accountable? How's that feel? You know, Pastor Tim said, you shouldn't use that word, Dad, whenever Tony Romo throws an interception. And what do you... there's some things that you don't even, you just like act like it didn't even happen, right? You're like, oh, what would happen there on that play? Let me go ahead and fast forward. Let me turn that volume up because you don't want the challenge. And then think about that. Let's bring that on down to church. You know, I mean, if you're a person that doesn't like challenge in your life, how do you feel when you walk in here? I mean, you think you're just coming because, you know, it's the right thing to do and someone invited you, or I'm going to church because I got to get my Jesus on. And it's all about this, and Tim, it's not about any of this. And it's really strange. Like, some people want to come to church, and nobody have anything, no talk to me. I just want to sit in here. This is about me and Jesus. This is not about me and anybody else. Can I help you? Please, let me help you for just a moment. If you want to be about Jesus, then you have to be about people. You can't simultaneously love him and hate people. You can't do it. That is flesh. It's easy to live life angry. Can I get an amen? You all you have to do is look around you and you will find someone to be angry about, because there are idiots all over the place. Can I get an amen? They are. And they're right, they're waiting to make you mad. They are waiting so your flesh can grab a hold of that offense, and then the rest of the day you just get to sit inside of your anger, and you don't have to move on from that because you could just focus on what other people are doing. You don't have to focus on you. And so when the Word of God challenges your life, you'll shut it down. You'll shut it down. As a matter of fact, if it gets too hot in one church, you know what you do? You just go to the next church. You just go to the next church and find some other place to be anonymous, where nobody knows you, where nobody knows your struggles, where you don't have to confront, where you don't have to change. Wouldn't it be terrible if somebody lived their life on this lower level of flesh their whole life, and they went to church while they did it, and they never experienced, they never tasted the life of faith? I'm telling you, what God has to offer, so much better. So much better. If you want to overcome how you were raised, If you want to overcome the cycle that you perpetuate in your life, at some point, you have to decide you're going to move. And you're not going to say, I'm too tired. You're not going to blame it on somebody else. You're going to quit making excuses. And you're going to say, Jesus is not optional. Jesus is essential. Because we do what is essential. Few people do what is optional. Like I would say that most of you in the last 48 hours, you probably had a couple of meals, right? Amen? I'm going back to the first illustration. See, I'm tying it all together. I hope you're with me. You ate. You know why you ate? Because you believe you need to eat or you will die. Some of you are more passionate about that than others, but you do eat because you believe it to be essential. You did sleep because you believe it to be essential. You did go to work, hopefully, because you believe it to be essential. You pay your HOA dues, even though the demons live in HOAs. True story. Because you believe it to be essential. So then, riddle me this. Why do we take Jesus and our allegiance to him and his cause, why do we make that optional? You see, if you're living a life of faith, that's not optional anymore. Like, whether your life is consumed with finding out what Jesus has for you and what Jesus wants from you, and then when he reveals it, you do it no matter what, no matter how tired you are, no matter what's happened to you in the past, no matter how much regret or guilt you may have, you realize by grace you are saved, and you move on. You see, you won't experience the life of faith until Jesus is essential. He's not optional. And that's why many people fail to hit the mark. And I thought, I want to inspire you by an admonition. I thought, what is a Bible story that gives us a view toward somebody refusing to move on? Someone who focused on their past at the critical moment. And I thought about the story of Abraham and his nephew, Lot. And most people might not remember the name Lot, but you'll remember this. His wife looked back when she wasn't supposed to look back, and as a result, she turned into a pillar of salt. Crazy story, am I right? Who else do you know that's turned into a pillar of salt lately? That's a crazy story. What exactly happened there? I want to read you a couple of verses out of Genesis chapter 19. It says, as the morning dawned, the angels that were sent to rescue Lot. How awesome is God that he loved Lot so much that he was going to send angelic beings from heaven to rescue him out of a city that was marked for destruction. It says, the angel said to him, up, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. Now let's stay there on verse 15 for just a moment. When they woke up that morning and they walked out of their door and they looked up into the sky, do you think that anyone said that day, I bet hellfire is getting ready to fall from the sky today? Do you think anyone said that? No. Why? Because it looked normal. The birds were there, the sky was there, the clouds were there, the garden was there. People were walking around doing what people do. It seemed like a normal day, didn't it? But God knew more than what everyone else knew. You see what I'm saying? God knew that destruction was coming. And whenever he sees something coming in your life, because you've located maybe where you were never supposed to be in the first place, which is what Lot had done, he tries to send a voice to tell you, it's time to move. It's time to move. Before it's too late, it's time to move, Lot. Look at verse 16. What'd the fool do? It says that Lot lingered. He lingered. Now, if I told you something, I get it. You can ignore me. I'm just Pastor Tim. Your wife tells you something, many of you are used to ignoring her. Let's just be honest. Your mom and dad tell you something, you don't listen. You linger around. But what if two angels from God came down and said, it's time to move? Destruction is coming from God Almighty himself. Do you think that that might elicit some sense of urgency? Does anybody else get frustrated with their teenagers and their lack of urgency? Can I get an amen right there? I'm like, hurry up. Go get the thing and bring it. And they come back and they look at you like, where did you, oh, I forgot to get this, you know. I could do this all day, all day. Here is Lot lingering in the place that he was never supposed to be, living amongst these people that were totally wicked, and their wickedness had rubbed off on him so much that the light that God had put in him had become like darkness. Do you know how dark it has to be to take the light of God himself and cover it with darkness? That's dark. Whenever you live in the wrong place long enough, I promise you, hang out with the wrong, are you listening to me, teenagers over here? Hang out with the wrong people long enough and your light will turn to darkness. Here was Lot lingering. And it says the men seized him. Do you know how good God is? Even when you're being dumb, he grabs you up by your collar and says, I'm trying to save you. No matter how dumb you're going to be, I'm still going to drag you out of this city. Why? Just because I love your uncle, Abraham. It's good to be connected to people that are connected. And so the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So now we are away from the destruction that is coming. Verse 17, it says, and they brought them out and said, escape for your life. Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Could it get more explicit? Do we understand the directions? Do not stop and do not look back. Go, because you are escaping for your life. Your life is on the line with what you do. If you stay and you refuse to move on, then you will die where you are. It says, then the Lord rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord from heaven. He destroys everything. In verse 26, sad verse, but Lot's wife, what'd she do? She looked back, and instantly she became a pillar of salt. I hope that you can see the allegorical nature of this passage, that many people live stuck between where they were never supposed to be and where God was trying to get them. And they never make it because they keep looking back. You see, if you refuse to move, your focus will become your fate. You don't want to die in between. When God's trying to deliver you this morning, he's given you so many warnings. Let's be honest. How many of you know, but show of hands, that God has given you warnings in the past whenever he's gotten your attention? Yes, you know, and I don't know, but when something happens in your life and that near miss on the tollway and he says, hey, you know what? I could have taken you right there. Yes, I could have. You know, whenever the finances, some little cost comes out of the blue and it blows up your budget because you haven't been obedient in being disciplined in your finances, and immediately God speaks it into you when it's from him and says, I could have taken it all. If I wanted it all, I could have taken it all. But I'm trying to warn you that destruction is coming. Think about this for a moment. There will come a time. God is patient. God is long-suffering. God is a God full of grace. But there will come a time that one more look, one more taste, one more touch, and you will be destroyed. What was it that she loved so much that she had to look back at it one more time? Well, what was worth her family? What was worth losing everything for one more look? You have to come to this point. Your desire to escape this level, your desire to escape must exceed the allure of looking one more time. Some of you right now, let's just be honest, I don't know. I have no idea what's going on in your life. I don't have a tape recorder. I don't have a spy. I don't have a video camera up at your office. But I can tell you this, that God will reveal it to you right now. Some of you, he has given you chance after chance after chance. And he's saying to you, if you look one more time, if you touch one more time, if you taste one more time, it might very well be your last. I ask you, I implore you, what is worth losing it all? What is worth losing it all? Your family deserves better. Your Savior is worthy of more. We must move on at some point, by the grace of God, move on from living in our flesh and start living the life of faith. You see, if you keep looking back at your past will paralyze you. I mean, the fears, because of something that happened to you in the past, you're fearful to move on with God. The frustrations will consume you. Some of you have failures that still haunt you today, and you're afraid to try again because you already blew it once, and all the humiliation that you experienced as a result of that failure, you don't want to go through that again. You'd rather just put your head down and sit in the cubicle and do what you're doing for the rest of your life and never risk ever again. Never put yourself out there to lead anything again because you're so afraid of failure, and that's predicated on your past, not upon right now. Some of you even take words, harsh words that someone has said to you in your past, and they echo in your mind to this day, and you let their label define how you live. You live up to the prophecy that they spoke over you when they said what you would never be, when they said what you could never become. And I'm telling you, if you keep focusing on your past, that will become your fate. What is the answer? 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. If many of us walk around with these fears and these frustrations and these past failures and these labels that define the level that we're living on, who gave those to us? Because I don't see where God gave that to you. God didn't give you that. That didn't come from him. Where did that come from? It came from the enemy, and it came from your flesh. Your flesh listens to the enemy and what they've said about you. They bring up and remind you of your failures. They bring up the people that frustrate you, and they give you the anxiety and the fear. But it says that that does not come from God. So this morning, if you would just receive what he has willingly, graciously, freely offered to you, you could get up and move on with the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. You see, some of you have obstacles that you've yet to overcome because you are in your flesh and you need the spirit of power. Some of you, you don't know how to feel about someone who's wronged you. You have hate in your heart. And the reason why you have hate in your heart is because you are in your flesh and you need the spirit of love. Some of you don't know what to think about anything. Live life totally confused. If I asked you what you thought about anything, you'd say, I don't know. What do you think? You don't know how to think about anything. You know why? Because you are in your flesh. Don't tell me you don't know how. I'm telling you, he will give you the spirit of a sound mind. You can learn to make logical decisions predicated on following after God inside of faith. You don't have to live life knowing not what to think. Come on. He says, I will give you all of this as soon as you decide you want to move. But if you want to sit down and you want to stay where you are, he says, I'll come back 10 years from now and I'll give you the same chance again. I'll come back 15 years from now. If you want to wait, you go ahead. You sit down. You sit down right there, because I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I hope this morning you might choose to move. Not an easy decision, a hard decision. I'm inviting you to a challenge. This process has a way of weeding out the weak that choose to sit down in their flesh. But I'm telling you, on the other side of choosing to move, everything that you ever dreamt of and everything that you ever desired, all the fulfillment and all of the forgiveness is wrapped up in deciding to move for God. Would you guys stand with us? Would you bow your heads and let me pray for you this morning? Father, we come before you believing that Jesus Christ is essential, God. He's not optional to our success in marriage. He's not optional to our success in parenting. He's not optional for winning our high schools and junior highs. He's not optional for us finding out what our God-designed purpose and destiny is. He is essential. We cannot win this war that is raging inside of our members between our flesh and our spirit outside of the absolute power and love and logic of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that everyone would just simply receive what has been offered from you. God, you are a gracious God. You are trying to save us. You are trying to protect us. You are trying to deliver us. But at some point, we have to decide that we have to move. We have to refocus on our destiny and not upon our past. God, help us. In the name of Jesus, amen.